Yeah, so Philippians chapter 2, but we're going to start with chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians is about early discipleship, what it means to follow the Lord. 1:27 is the big application, which says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, if you've been here the last few weeks, remember, there's the message and the messengers. The messengers must be in line with the message. If the messengers are out of step with the message, you will undermine the message, which is God's message. And we don't want to do that, do we? We want to be in line with God. We want to conduct ourselves in the manner in which we ought to. And we're given a few areas. There's a call. How do we do this? Well, there's a call in chapter 1 to contend for the faith. That is gospel defense. You need to be able to defend the gospel against those who teach what is false. Okay, either deliberately or subconsciously, you need to know your defense. And he says that you contend by the faith by standing together. You've got to do it as a group. How do we do it? Two ways. Remember last week? Unity, number one. We need to be united. And number two is we need to be humble. Which means we've got to resist pride. And if we do those two things, we can fight, we can stand together, and we can contend for the faith. So verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, Paul gives the teaching. But then, like a good teacher, what he does is he doesn't just leave it there. In verses 5 to 11, he's going to give us an example. A powerful, magnificent, superb example. The example of the Lord Jesus. A life bathed in humility. And so that's what we've got in verses 5 to 11. It's about humility, but it's also in humility from the standpoint of the gospel. We're going to learn what the message is. Do you remember in chapter 1? They were talking about you need to spread this message. You need to advance this message. What is the message? Well, you're told in verses 5 to 11. The message is not be good. It's not do better. It's not try harder. It's not I'm okay, you're okay. The message is Jesus. Jesus is the message. The Lord Jesus is the message. Identity, mission, call. Identity, mission, call. Who is Jesus? We're going to be told. What has he done? Mission. We're going to be told that as well. What does he call people to do? We're going to find that out as well. So, God willing, by the time we finish, we're going to find that all free. Who he is, why he's come, and what he wants from us. Yeah? He does want something from us. Okay. Verse 6. Let's start with identity. Verse 6. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So, he's in the very form of God, he's the essence of God the Father. He is the equal of God the Father. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the equal of God the Father? Because you can sort of get the impression you've got a Father, the Son, the one who's in charge is the Father, the Son's lesser in some way. Paul says no. Actually, the heart of the gospel message is one who is equal with God. This is what we have to believe, that he is the equal of God. And so we come to humility, and where is that seen? It's seen in three areas: humanity, service, and sacrifice. Humanity, service, sacrifice. Verse 6. being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man. Okay? Of all the things to be, you're going to become a man. This is extraordinary, because what it's saying is the creator of something becomes a part of the creation. The creator becomes a part of the creation. That he is God, but he becomes a human being. But we're told that in becoming a human being, he remains God. Can you handle that? It's a test for your mind, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? Yeah, before midday. Some of you may not have woken up yet. But he is God, he's become a human being, yet he still remains God. That's what we're told. That is, the very creator of the universe becomes a vulnerable part of the creation. Who wants to be a man? Who wants to become a man? If you're God, who wants to become a man? Why would you become a man? That's the puzzle of our Muslim friends, isn't it? Why would God become a man? Why would he get involved and do some of the sort of dirty and grimy things that human beings have to do? And do you know what? On that issue, as I said before, they've got a point. Perhaps they see it a lot clearer than us, who have had 2,000 years of the teachings of Jesus. No, they may see it clearer than us. It is a massive step to go from glory to become a man. It's a massive step. Why would he do it? Well, sadly, our friends, Muslim friends, look at that, don't they? They would say, why would God become a man? And then from that, they'll jump to, well, he didn't become a man. He can't become a man. He wouldn't want to become a man. To which the gospel says, no, there is a reason. There is a reason why he becomes a man. It is because of us. It is because of our rebellion. It is because of our disobedience. It is because of our sin. That is why he has to become a man. Extreme problems call for extreme action. Extreme problems call for extreme action. We think our rebellion against God is no big deal. Okay, I do something wrong. I may do something massively wrong. There was no bolt of lightning to strike me as I walked down the road, is there? And so therefore, what do I think? I think it's not a big deal. But the coming of Jesus says, as a man, no, this is a very big deal. Because you're completely out of step. I am completely out of step with God, and I need a saviour. And that's why he has to come. Because it's not a small thing, it is a big thing going on. So that's humanity. Jesus becomes a man. The second thing is service. So have a look at verse 6. It says there, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he is the equal of God, but he doesn't claim it. He's willing to play his role. He's willing to take his own part. That is, when it comes to salvation, the Lord does not play the glory card. He does not play the glory card. He could have insisted I want a big place in this universe because I helped create this universe. He doesn't. He does not. Verse 7, have a look at that. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. It is one thing to become a man. It is another thing to take the least honour. honoured position in society and to become an insignificant man, a man without any influence or nothing at all. What does he become? It says here, servant. What's servant to you? I'm thinking of, Buckingham Palace. I'm thinking Downton Abbey. Some of you older folks, you get PG Woodhouse or upstairs, downstairs. Yeah, those upstairs and those downstairs. That's the servant. But that's not what's said here. This is not some sort of butler called Jeeves walking up and down. No, actually what this is this is a bond slave. He has become a slave, which means he has no life. He must take orders from another. He belongs to another. Well, that's humility, isn't it? That's humility. He could have arranged this differently, couldn't he? He could have said, oh, Father, put me in a place of honour where I can live somewhere decent and have decent people around me and eat some good food and have some good clothes. Where is he coming? He says, I'm a bondservant. He doesn't take the easy life. And because he doesn't take the easy life, that's why many of us are here today with a faith. If he takes the easy life, we are done. He has to take the role of the bondservant. He doesn't come as a politician. He doesn't come as royalty. He doesn't come as a YouTube influencer. He doesn't come as an entertainer. He doesn't become as a sports figure. He comes as doulos. He comes as the slave for other people. And if Jesus is the servant, then who are we? We are the ones he serves. We are the ones he serves. So if you go back to Mark's Gospel and Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Mark 10:35, there's a big argument between the disciples. 10:35, James and John are at the center of it. They say in verse 35, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. In modern terms, it probably won't be modern terms, but they're asking for a blank check, a spiritual blank check. We want you to do whatever we ask. When we told you, you've got to say yes, and then we'll fill in the blanks. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to do that. It's about suffering. They want to sit at his right hand and the other in verse 37. But note, look what he says in verse 42. And this is in response to the anger of the other disciples. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Many. Who is he serving? He's serving you. He's serving me. He has come to serve. He has not come to stand around and say, look, give me some food. Yeah? Be at my beck and call. No, he's come to serve us by giving his life for you. So that you can be free, so that you can be forgiven. Yeah, so you come back to Philippians 1 verse 1, chapter 1 verse 1, how does he describe himself? Paul, I'm doulos. My master is doulos, I am doulos. And therefore, by implication, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are doulos as well. You are also doulos. You are also the bond slave. So Romans will talk of the slaves of righteousness. Ephesians will talk about the slaves of Christ. We are slaves of God. He has bought us at a price. What makes for the good slave experience? You say, hold on, man, there's no good slave experience. I just want to be free. Well, actually, you know, sometimes your freedom can be worse than your slavery. Your freedom, because actually then you're a slave to yourself, which actually is one of the worst masters you can ever get, spiritually. But what makes a good slave? A good master. A good master. One of the things I noticed in Downton Abbey, okay, I don't watch many episodes of it, okay, just to let you know. I don't watch many episodes. Episodes I've seen, one thing is, the servants have a lot of respect for the master. Why? Because he treats them well. He's not an ogre. He's not terrible. He's not being unreasonable to them. And therefore, they want to serve him. Same with the father. The father wants us. The odd thing is, we're slaves, but we're also family. That's who you are. You're slave, but you're family if you're a follower of Christ. If you become a follower of Christ, you will be slave, but you'll be family as well. It's a tremendous sermon position. Okay. Where do we serve? Well, wherever God puts us. Wherever God calls us, wherever God puts us. So our sister here starts our road trip and ends up in beautiful Wilson. I mean, how great is that? How great is that? But that's the Father. He will put us in a place, and the context has to be the local church. The place of nurture and correction and encouragement. That's the place to be with those people. And how do we serve? The mindset has to be humility. That is, others may be better than me. I may be able to learn from them. And I need to look at beyond my interests to the interests of other people. So we've got humanity, we've got service, and then thirdly, we've got sacrifice. So this is verse 8, isn't it? And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. With humility, there is always potential for humiliation. The cross today is a sanitized symbol. We wear it around our neck, we wear it, we have a cross above our beds, we can have it on Bibles and all sorts of places. But then, what we need to know about the cross is, it is execution. It is the end of your life. It is death. So, and it is open distress. It is humiliation. You're semi-clothed. You're universally mocked in your final hours. There is a measure of sadism to it. It sort of combines killing with torture. So you die a torturous death over many, many hours. And it is shameful. The heart of service is obedience, isn't it? But we can only take obedience to a certain point, can't we? Only obey so far. When do you stop obeying someone over you? When do you give in? The Lord Jesus doesn't. He doesn't, does he? He says he became obedient to death. This is the ultimate obedience to the very point that it will cost him his life. And so two things we learn from this. Number one, the Lord Jesus must have been very committed to the Father's plans. He must have seen an effectiveness in them. That the plan was good and that the plan would work. And he's committed to that plan. Number two is, his willingness to do this tells me he has a deep love for the Father, but he has a deep love for us. A deep love for the Father, but a deep love for you if you're a follower of Jesus here today. He must love you very much. He must love you very much. Do you realize how much he loves you? It's good every so often just to stop what we're doing and think, with what he's done, he must love me a lot. Wow. The other thing we realize is the gospel message is woven in, or humility is woven into the gospel message. You can't get past it. It's at the very heart of everything going on. And that's going to have a big implication going forward. Okay? So we've had the actions of the Lord Jesus, what he's done. Now we're going to look at the actions of the Father in heaven. And this is one of two responses. This is response number one, the response from God himself. It says there in verse 9, it says there, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every single name. Okay, so the highest place, the highest name, the highest place of honor in the whole universe above every other thing. And so we've got the two actions of humanity on one side and God on another. The verdict of mankind and the verdict of God. The verdict of mankind is, well look, either I didn't like him so we crucified him, or I couldn't care less. The actions of the Father is, no, I'm going to exalt him. I'm going to lift him up. Yeah, that what he's done must be recognized. It must be celebrated. It must be rewarded. It must be known what he's done. Yeah, and so we're not going to restrict this to a small tribe in the Middle East. The whole world needs to know about what he's done. Everyone needs to know what he's done. This is humility in its most excellent, in its perfection, and the whole world must know. That's the actions of God. And then the actions of men. Verse 10. For at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the verses, I think, that have launched a thousand songs. If you are a person who follows hymns and songs, you will find more references to these verses than literally any other. And we sing them week by week by week. So a few, Here I Am to Worship. That's Philippians 2. Meekness and Majesty. Yeah. Jesus' name above all names. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall what? Shall bow. Every knee shall bow. It's powerful imagery, isn't it? Millions and millions of people bowing the knee before Jesus. It's actually quite mind-blowing. The numbers and the people who will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Family will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Friends will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Fellow students, if you study with them, will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Every single student you're with will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Work colleagues will all be bowing the knee to Jesus. Entertainers will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Sportsmen and women will be bowing the knee to Jesus. World leaders will be bowing the knee to Jesus. Every world leader involved in the two major conflicts of the world, in the Ukraine and in Israel and Gaza, will be bowing the knee before Jesus. Right? Now, I never said that. The Bible says that. Every single person. Every single person. And You will either do that with joy now, or you will do that reluctantly before you are rejected by him. For if you go to the British Museum, okay, I think last year, I think I've had a season ticket in the British Museum. But one of the things you always see is, you often see the carving of a world leader. And often you will see they will do carvings of other leaders coming before this leader and bowing before him. Why are they bowing before him? Is it because he's a great guy? Is it because they're really happy with him? No, it's because you lost. That's why you bowed before him. You bowed before him because you have lost. And that is your final act. And so the bowing the knee is something that people will do. Either they will do it reluctantly, or they will do it with joy. And the call is to do it now. Have you bowed the knee to Jesus? Have you actually submitted to him? Not have I read about submitting to him. Not necessarily, oh yeah, well in 2012 I bowed the knee to Jesus. Well actually, what's been going on since then? Are you bowing the knee to Christ now? That is what is needed. And so what do they do? Submission. I need to submit to Jesus, his words and his teaching. I need to confess from the heart that Jesus is Kurios, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is God. He is my master and he is God. Have we done that? Have we done that? There is still a way to be done. And if you haven't done that, and you know you should, you're basically playing Russian roulette with your soul. Which means you don't value your soul in any way. And may God open our eyes to how much and how powerful our souls really are. It's something we need to do, and we need to do today. Okay, so let's summarize as we sort of come into land. The summary is this. The gospel, identity, mission, call. Who is Jesus? From what we've seen, he is God. He is deity, which by definition makes him the greatest person who has ever lived. By definition. Nobody greater. And then we're told that he is man. And we're said, why would you want to do that? For your sake. For my sake. If he doesn't become a man, we're done. Identity. Identity, who is Jesus? Mission, why has he come? He has come to serve God. He has come to obey to the point of death. And what is his reward from the Father? The Father has raised him to life. The Father has placed him on the throne and has called on the peoples of the world to worship him. And we will either do that willingly or not. So what do we do with this? What do we do with verses 5 to 11? There's a number of things we could do. Number one, we should worship. These statements, verses 5 to 11, are something you can use. You can pray to God with and speak to the Father and say, tell him what you now believe about Jesus. So it can help with our worship. Number two is we need to submit. Submit. Bow the knee now. Why would we wait with such good news? The good news is so good. Why am I hanging back? It's marvellous what God has done, isn't it? What the Lord Jesus has done for us. A marvellous act of love. We need to respond to it, don't we? Have you responded to that? And then finally, we need to humble ourselves, don't we? And this might be my big lesson from Philippians 2. See, I've been reading Philippians 2 for over 30 years. But I was reading it last week, and I got something new. Do you know what the new thing was? It was humility as a part of the gospel. And you say, hold on a minute, but it's obvious. Hey, well, I'm thick and stupid. Yeah, it's taken a while for the penny to drop. But it's about humility, isn't it? That is, if you pull the wire of humility, the gospel falls apart. It completely falls apart. Now, do you see why Paul is so insistent on humility? Because it's a part of the message. Remember chapter 1, verse 27. Let's go back to it again. Whatever happens, verse 27, chapter 1, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It has to match up. A message which centers on humility, delivered by proud people, it don't work. It doesn't work. It's got to line up. It's got to line up. Now, we're not perfectly humble, are we? As human beings, we're not naturally perfect. We don't like to say sorry, and we don't like to admit we're wrong. Okay? We don't like to take responsibility. But if you're a believer in Christ, you can't make many excuses. Because you've done the greatest act of humility already. You've done the hardest bit. The hardest bit was to become a follower of Christ. That was the great act of humility. If you can do that, how can we say God can't help me with the rest of it? Of course he can help us with the rest of it. He brought you to the place where you were able to say, I'm ignorant of you, I'm not perfect, I'm disobedient, I'm rebellious, I need your forgiveness. Well, if that's not humility, I don't know what it is. Okay? So that should encourage us, but also it should say to us, it should give us a slight spiritual kick up our spiritual pants to say, basically, stop making excuses. We can do this. Through his power, with his grace, we can do this. We can be humble people. We need it to line up with the gospel. Okay, so good news. Good news, great news. Hopefully you're going to use Philippians 2 in the future. Amen.